And as I said, we are in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5.
Hebrews 5?
Yep.
Thank you.
Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 1. And then we're going to go into chapter 6 after that a little bit. Bible says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to represent men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. It is impossible for any man to enter into the presence of God apart from a priest, apart from a high priest. In the Old Testament, it was the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, that has been replaced by the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see. In verse 2, it says, he is able to have compassion on the ignorant and on those who are wayward, for he himself is also subject to weakness. So in the Old Testament, the priest was human like everyone else. And because he was human with a sin nature, he was weak and he had to confess his sins just like everyone else. The high priest, the priest in general, but we're talking about the high priest here, knew what it was like to feel guilt. He had to humble himself and confess, like I said, just like everyone else. So the office of the high priest was important. The office of the high priest was holy. But the man himself was no different than us, which is why he was able to sympathize with sinners who came to God for forgiveness. Now, let's read 2 and 3. He is able to have compassion on the ignorant and on those who are wayward, for he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he must offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for the people. So before the high priest could stand in the gap between the people and God, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. He had to be right with God before he could help others to get right with God. And that's because you can't give what you don't have. Cannot give what you don't have, and don't even try, because it won't work. Consequently, his sins had to be removed before he could intercede for other sinners, and it works the same today, exactly the same. Before we can go to God in prayer on behalf of other people, we have to be right with God ourselves. That means we have to confess all known sins, repent of all known sins, receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ, to clear the airways between us and God so that he will hear our prayers. Because the Bible says that if we don't, then that fellowship is cut off and our sins have put up a roadblock between us and God. Verse 4, no man takes this honor for himself, and that would be the honor of being a high priest, but he who is called by God receives it, just as Aaron did. So God is the one who called Aaron to be a high priest and his sons to be the priests under him. It was all ordained by God. It was handpicked by God. So also, verse 5, Christ did not glorify himself to be made a high priest, but it was he who said to him, and this is God the Father speaking to God the Son, you are my son, today I've become your father. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. And so the high priest could not just start being a high priest on his own. You know, he couldn't post a ad in the local newspaper introducing Mr. X, you know, the new high priest ready to reconcile sinners to God. It just didn't work that way. The high priest had to be appointed by God. Aaron was, his descendants were, and likewise God the Father appointed Jesus to be our high priest today in place of those Old Testament priests which God set aside after the death of Christ. So, God appointed Jesus to be the go-between, between sinners and God, the one go-between. There's only one way to God, that's through the high priest that God the Father himself chose, his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. In the days of his flesh, this is talking about Jesus, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his godly fear. We've been seeing the previous weeks just how Jesus can identify with us, with what we go through. I don't care what it is you're going through. Loss of a friend, loss of a loved one, death, sickness, other kind of problems. He knows it. He knows it. He's experienced it all. In addition to that, temptations. He's experienced it all. Everything you could possibly go through, he's experienced it in principle. And look at verse 7. You can tell just from this verse alone that Jesus' life on earth here was not an easy one. People who say that he had it made, that he drove the equivalent of a Rolls Royce, and that, you know, he had designer clothes, are out of their minds with materialism. People say that. They're out of their minds. Elsewhere the Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He did not have an easy life. Jesus went through what we go through, which is why he completely sympathizes with us at all times. And the situation in view here in verse 7 is Holy Thursday. The night he was betrayed, he prayed very hard. Very hard, with strong crying and tears, asking his Father, if there's just some way we can avoid this cross. Man, is there any other way of doing this? But it wasn't possible, because it was the only way to redeem sinners. So Jesus suffered, just like we must suffer sometimes, in the will of God, and often for reasons known only to him, because he doesn't always tell us. That's what living by faith is. People say, oh, you don't have faith because you're suffering. Faith is suffering and trusting God, even though you don't know what God's accomplishing. That's faith. Because you're trusting in the Word of God and you're trusting in the goodness of God. That takes faith. A few years ago, I heard a TV preacher say something really stupid. He said, you can't glorify God if you are suffering. You can't glorify God if you're suffering. You can't glorify God if you're sick. You can't glorify God if you're poor. So he said, get some faith and you'll be healthy and wealthy. And then you'll be able to glorify God. What an ignorant, unbiblical, stupid statement that was. You can't glorify God if you're suffering. You know what he should have said? He should have said, living for Jesus, when he doesn't jump like a genie and grant you your wishes immediately, doesn't impress a self-centered, worldly, materialistic person like me. That's what he should have said, because that would have been accurate. I don't care what somebody like that says. Living for Jesus when life is lousy reveals more faith in the little finger of somebody like that than in a person who said that, than his entire soul. That person who suffers and continues to live for Jesus when life is lousy has a ton of faith. Jesus, You can't glorify God when you're suffering? Jesus glorified God in his suffering. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with you before the world began, Jesus said. He said that right before he went to the cross. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Peter glorified God in his sufferings too. Persecuted, beat, crucified upside down, glorified God in his sufferings. So did James. First Christian to have his head chopped off. Why? Because he preached the word of God. You can't glorify God in your sufferings? Oh, really? He preached the truth of God's word, had his head chopped off. I'd say that's glorifying God. He was willing to go to the death. That glorifies God. John did too. Glorified God in his suffering. So did Andrew. So did Bartholomew. So did Judas, not Iscariot. So did Philip. So did James the Less. So did Timothy. So did Paul. So did thousands and probably millions of Christians in the last 2,000 years. Can't glorify God when you're suffering. Bible says that Christians are to fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. By the way, if people knew their Bibles as well as they knew the teachings of men, especially people like I'm talking about, they would realize that you can glorify God in your suffering. Nobody likes it. Everybody ought to pray that it goes away. But if it's there, it's there. And by the way, you guys are all old enough to know what I'm talking about. If you're a Christian and you're going through rough times, those are some of the strongest times of spiritual growth that you ever experience in your entire life. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that is true. And we know that God can do anything, right? We do. So we ask. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. And that sometimes means that we have to endure suffering in the will of God. Jesus suffered in the will of God. Jesus suffered in the plan of God. Jesus suffered for us. There was another reason that he suffered. Notice verse 8. Though he was a son, I already touched on this, he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. So the sufferings of Jesus were a form of education for him. He learned firsthand about the sufferings that one must at times endure to remain faithful to God in this fallen world. And you know, when people say, I know how you feel, sometimes they do, but sometimes they don't. When Jesus says, I know how you feel, he does. He really does. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. That might surprise you. For all those who obey him. We can't earn salvation by trying to obey God. But on the other hand, the Bible clearly teaches that if there isn't any obedience, then there's no salvation. Faith is the thing that pleases God. Faith in Jesus saves our souls from hell. But saving faith always includes obedience and a love for Jesus and a desire to do what is right. Verse 10. Being designated by God a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning this we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become hard of hearing. There was much more that could have been said about Jesus being our high priest and other things that the writer was talking about. But like he says here, he says, it wouldn't pay for me to even say it because it's going to go right over your head. You won't understand it. That's what he was saying to these original readers. You won't get it anyway, so don't even pay to say it. Under normal conditions, it takes time for everybody to grow spiritually. We're all on a different level of spiritual growth, and it takes time for the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. But these people, these Hebrew Christians, were spiritual sluggards. Man, they were lagging way behind. We're going to see that. And there's nothing you can do about it. You know, you can't force somebody to grow. It does take time. And you can't force it. It's not going to go any faster than what they allow and what God allows two. You look at it this way. It's normal if you have a baby. You remember back those days, if it's been a while, it's normal to want a baby to grow into an adult. You want that to happen. You want them to grow into a nice adult. But there's no way to speed up the process. I mean, you can't feed a baby, make him eat like a lumberjack and expect him to grow into an adult faster. You know, it just doesn't work that. I tried that way with Aaron. I tried it many times. Tried to shove a steak down his when he was 3 months old, and it just didn't work. Still took a long time for him to grow. And it's the same with in the spiritual realm. We Christians learn and we process what we learn a little bit at a time. Just a little bit at a time. And it doesn't pay to try to force anyone to grow spiritually. The Holy Spirit takes time to mature us. And it's a process. Verse 12. For though by now you should be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk rather than solid food. They should have been a lot further along than what they were. They should have been teaching others. As long as they've been Christians, they should have been teaching others. But they were still in need of the simple, most basic truths. They had not progressed at all. And you know, when it comes to spirituality, if we are not progressing, then we are regressing. And that's what was happening to these Christians in the book of Hebrews. If we don't go ahead in our understanding of Jesus and in our understanding of the Word of God, then we're going to go backwards. One thing is certain, though. We're not going to stand still. We're not going to stay in the same place. There is no neutral. The moment we stop progressing with Jesus, progressing in our knowledge of the Word of God, we start slipping away from it, which is why it's so important to keep reading the Word of God. Keep reading the Word of God. Keep being where it's taught. Keep praying. Keep doing those Christian disciplines. 13. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are mature. For those who through practice have powers of discernment that are trained to distinguish good from evil. Mature Christian has reached maturity by taking in the Word of God. And there are no other shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. So you can forget the books that you see on bookshelves. You know, become a strong Christian in 10 easy steps, or you know, become a mature Christian in 3 minutes a day with God. You know what? If you can't spend more than 3 minutes a day with God, you don't deserve to become a strong Christian, and it's not going to happen. Or I read about a title just a couple of days ago, How to Learn the Bible in 10 Minutes. And people buy these things. I've been studying for 33 years, and I know less than what I did when I started. At least it seems that way. Just forget it. Not going to happen. Notice 14 again. But solid food belongs to those who are mature. For those who through practice have powers of discernment that are trained to distinguish good from evil. This is how it happens. As we grow closer to God through Jesus Christ, by spending time with Him in the Word of God and in prayer, going to church, being taught the Word of God, you know what's going to happen? As you draw closer to God, He shows you that which is good and that which is bad in every single situation that you are faced with. And then as you choose the good, you choose the right, and you say no to the wrong, that's how you grow spiritually. That's the process involved. Chapter 6. Let's stop there for a second. Therefore, because these people had not progressed, okay? They're still in need of spiritual milk. For that reason, he says, therefore, leaving the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. There is more to being a Christian than simply understanding about repentance and faith in Christ. But many Christians never go beyond that point. There is so much more that needs to be understood. There are so many other biblical truths that need to be grasped and applied by Christians so that they can grow into spiritual maturity. There are too many baby Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ today who never do anything for Jesus. They put in their hour a week on Sunday morning, and when the Sunday morning service is over, they punch out of church and they punch out of practical Christianity and they go and live like everybody else in the world. That's not right. That's not what God wants. And we should, and it shouldn't be the norm, but too often it is. There are too many baby Christians in the world, like the Hebrew Christians here. That's exactly who Paul is writing to. There are churches that are filled with baby Christians like that who are just content being saved. That's it. And they never really do anything for the Lord. They don't grow spiritually. They squander their life as far as usefulness to Jesus is concerned. There's more to being a Christian, just understanding faith, salvation by faith. And as he mentions here, there's more to being a Christian than that, and also than just being baptized. There's more to being a Christian than understanding that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead and that there's going to be eternal judgment. Hell for those who die without Christ, heaven for those who die with Christ. There's more to being a Christian than just understanding these five or six basic pillars of Christianity. Jesus wants us, all of us, to dig into his word and to listen to it being taught so that he can permeate every cell of our body with his truth and influence every area of your thinking and your life. That's what he wants. That's spiritual maturity. He wants us to learn what he has revealed in his word and how it applies to our life. But that takes time, and that takes effort, and that takes a serious commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's so important, which is why the writer says what he says again in verse 3. This we will do, if God permits. And so the writer is saying, if God will give me the opportunity, I'm going to proclaim his word so that those who hear may become mature, useful Christians, which, by the way, is why Jesus leaves us here in the first place. Why do you think he leaves us here after we come to Christ and we receive salvation? It's so that we become mature, useful Christians to him on this fallen planet. Jesus doesn't leave Christians here just to horse around. He leaves us here to use us, and he doesn't call Christian preachers to tickle the ears of their audience either, or to spin the church's wheels in the spiritual mud without ever challenging God's people to have a deeper relationship with Christ. What in the world is that? That's a waste of life. That's a waste of life, is what that is for a Christian. Look at verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to be renewed once more to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and subject him to public shame. If a person knows the truth about Jesus, whether they have received him as Lord and Savior at some point in their life, or if they just know the truth about Jesus, if a person knows that Jesus is the Son of God and that salvation comes only through him, if they understand that, and if they then say, I don't want Jesus, I want my sin, I don't care if Jesus is the only way, I'm not repenting, I'm not going to let him be the Lord of my life, then they have damned themselves to hell. And as long as they persist in that, that's where they're going. They have to repent. And I don't know if I've ever talked about repentance to you people. I know I've talked about repentance. I'm not sure I've ever defined it, so let me make sure I do that right now. Repentance, just so you know, is turning away from sin and simultaneously turning to Jesus Christ for eternal life, for forgiveness. As a result, if a person refuses Jesus, then they are not repenting. No matter what else they are not doing or they are doing, they are not repenting. Repentance always includes receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think of repentance. Somebody told me this about 30 years ago. Think of repentance as being a two-sided coin. On the one side of that coin, you have turning away from your sin. On the other side of that coin, you have turning to Jesus Christ and asking him to be your Lord and Savior. Consequently, any attempt by anyone to clean up their act or to reform in some way without receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is not repenting and will only result in eternal hell for that person. They may go to hell sober if they quit getting drunk, but they're going to hell. They may have kicked some bad habit, but they're going to hell without that habit because they ignored the other side of that coin, which is to receive Christ. And people shouldn't kid themselves about this. This is the truth. This is what Scripture teaches. Verse 7. For land that drinks in the rain that often falls upon it and bears a crop useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But land that bears thorns and thistles is rejected and near to being cursed. Its destiny is to be burned. People who know the truth, like people I talked about in the previous verses, but rejected are like bad soil. No matter how much sunshine and rain falls on it, still doesn't produce anything good. Bad soil is given all the good things that good soil is given. It's given sunshine, it's given rain, it's given every opportunity to produce good, but it doesn't. And people who turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ, even after God graciously shows them the truth, they're going to be punished by God. They have their opportunity, but they just don't care. Bad soil. Notice 8 and 9. But land that bears thorns and thistles is rejected and near to being cursed. Its destiny is to be burned. But though we speak in this manner, we are persuaded of better things for you, things that accompany salvation. Things accompany salvation, according to the Word of God here. There are certain things that accompany salvation, and they're not spiritual thorns and thistles either. Certain things accompany salvation. Things like living God's way. Things like sincerely wanting to do what is right and wanting to know Jesus better, and holiness, and of course confession when we fail, because we all fail. These are things that accompany salvation. Those are some of the positive things that accompany salvation, and they are evident in the life of those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior. Verses 9 and 10. But though we speak in this manner, we are persuaded of better things for you, things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and labor of love that you have shown for his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, notice the last part, and continue ministering. That's the key. We're going to get into that in a second. The writer was confident that those that he wrote to, even though they had not progressed the way they should have, he was still confident that those that he wrote to would not end up in hell. And why was he confident? Because they had given evidence of their salvation. There were some of those things that accompanied salvation evident in their life. They worked for Jesus. They worked for Jesus because they loved Jesus. They loved Jesus. They were good to those other people who loved Jesus. And so the evidence that accompanies salvation are the changes that occur in a Christian's life because of their attitude toward Christ. They love God. They love Jesus. They prove it by how they live. And God sees the evidence. He sees the righteousness that accompanies salvation, and he uses it as a gauge on Judgment Day. Verse 11 and 12. But Christ, oops, I jumped ahead. Verse 11 and 11 and 12. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence for the full assurance of hope to the end, so that you may not be lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Christians are given a choice. We are saved by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith must endure. Through faith and patience inherit the promises. That faith must endure. Many Christians have suffered persecutions and tortures and death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They had faith plus patience plus endurance, and therefore they made it to heaven. And the Bible says here that we are to be like them. Now, in America, we are not yet being tortured and put to death because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But faithfulness is faithfulness, and it shows itself in different ways, at different times, in different cultures. Refusing to compromise with sin in order to please Jesus and confessing when we fail, that's faithfulness to God. Reading the Bible, praying to God, going to church, giving to the Lord's work, there are all forms of faithfulness to God. Saying no to what our sinful nature wants, saying yes to what Jesus wants, is faithfulness to God. Obeying the word of God, even when it may cost you friends, family, and the big thing for a lot of people, money, is faithfulness to God. Trusting Christ for salvation to the end, that's faithfulness to God. And it's great to start out well. But we know from the book of Hebrews, every single chapter in this book that we have studied, and we've studied every verse of every chapter so far, I don't know, I lost count of how many times, that he continues to talk about how important, absolutely essential it is to endure, to have our faith endure. And our faithfulness endure is a sign that our faith is enduring in order to be saved. Really important. Received a letter from a viewer, a longtime viewer, this last week. And she was concerned because some of her family members were joining a church that was apostate. Just didn't believe in the Word of God, tolerated all sorts of sins. And she said, what should I do? She said, I don't really feel good about doing that, but I don't want to cause problems with my family. I wrote her back a pretty detailed letter. And I told her what the Word of God said. And I told her, I hope it doesn't result in trouble or division. And I said, I wouldn't argue about it. I'd do my best not to argue about it with my family members, but I wouldn't compromise for anyone what I know is true. That's being faithful to God, you see. Even if it costs you something. Father, thank you for your Word. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.